to St. Luke chapter 21. Luke. Some of y'all been reading too many novels because you ain't found Luke yet. Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 21, verse 12. But before all these, they shall lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We ask that you would wash us in the blood of the Lamb, hide us behind the cross, give us wisdom and power and liberty to preach thy word. I pray, O God, that you would add your blessing to the words that come from our lips. May they lodge in the hearts and the minds of the hearer. May we realize the importance of the subject today for thy glory. We ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake, for his honor, and for his glory. Amen. Sometimes you listen to the news or read periodicals, and you'll read about some politician that has done something immoral or illegal or outlandish, and they'll say, he's lost all of his credibility. Or perhaps you'll read about some preacher like we had in the newspaper last week. They got him for solicitation for homosexual acts. Of course, now he was in the pulpit on Wednesday night. Didn't seem to have a problem with his folks. But here at King James Baptist Church, we would have said he lost all of his credibility. He had destroyed his testimony. What that does, in effect, is it rends him powerless and useless. From a human perspective, the only weapon that you and I have to face down the charges of our enemy, our accusers, our detractors, is our testimony. You say, well, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling, and we have the Word of the living God, and all that is true. But I'm here to tell you from a practical point of view, if you don't have the life that matches the profession, you're pretty much powerless. You are pretty much useless. You are pretty much worthless for the cause of Christ. I don't think it would be possible for me this morning, in the short amount of time that we have, to overstate or overemphasize the importance of individual, personal testimony. I want to talk to you about that for a few minutes this morning. In Luke chapter 21, the passage we just read, these people were perishing for Christ's sake. And he said, and this shall turn to a testimony for you. It testifies to the world about the validity of your claims of trust and faith. When you stand by your profession unto the death, even your greatest detractors will have to acknowledge that you genuinely believed what you professed and were willing to pay the ultimate price to verify, testify to the world your sincerity. No man can do more than that. The Bible said in Luke chapter 5 and verse 14, and he charged him to tell no man, but to go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according to Moses' commandment for a testimony unto them. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, the Bible said, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch had a testimony. Takes a lifetime to get one of those. Takes 10 seconds to ruin it. If you had it and lose it, it's virtually impossible to ever restore it. No matter how good you are, no matter how slight the infraction, believe me, the world is unforgiving. They talk about you ought to forgive, you ought to forgive, you ought to forgive, don't judge and all that. And what they're talking about is don't judge them and don't condemn them. Amen. But if you ever mess up, if you ever profess to be a Christian and you blow it somewhere along the line, I'm here to tell you they are not willing to forgive. And if they make a pretense at forgiving, they certainly will never forget. 30 years from now, if you lived 20 years and had a perfect testimony and blew it and lived the next 30 years with a perfect testimony, acknowledged your weakness, confessed it, and got it under the blood, they will never, ever forget it. And when something happens and you charge them for their indiscretion or whatever, you know what they'll do? They'll say, remember, you did so-and-so. You say, well, that was 30 years ago. Well, you still did it. I tell you what, a damaged testimony is almost irreparable. Not with God, but with man. I want to talk to you this morning about testimony. How important it is. You ever hear Christians say, well, it's my life, I'm going to live it any way I want to, and I don't care what anybody says, and I don't care, my suspenders are coming off here. That's the end of my performance there now. I don't care what people say. I don't care what anybody thinks. It's my life, and I'm going to live it the way I want to. And they have no concern for their testimony. Now, if you're saved by God's grace, washed in the blood of the Lamb, one, you're supposed to be a new creature created in Christ Jesus. That new creature is to be a peculiar person. That new creature is supposed to be able to control himself, the spirit of the prophet, subject to the prophet. I can do all things through Christ and those kind of. And so this new creature is supposed to live a new life. And he's no longer belongs to himself. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are the Lord's. So it's not your life anymore. You gave that up when he gave you eternal life. You now represent him. You are an ambassador for Christ. The Bible said, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled unto God. See? We now represent him. We live for him. We belong to him. We're bought by him. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So, as a Christian, you're in a peculiar situation. You're supposed to be a peculiar person. And unlike anybody else on the planet, you no longer have the right to live your life for yourself. You're obligated to live your life for him. And so if you're saved by God's grace, you sit here this morning, you should never say, well, it's my life and I don't care what anybody thinks. Truth is, it's not your life and you ought to care what everybody thinks. Yeah. Testimony. What does the world think of me? Would Joe Schmo on the street conclude from My life and my lifestyle, my dress, my actions, my conduct, my philosophy, my deeds, would they conclude that I in truth was a Christian? Would your fellow Christians, especially young people and new converts, is there enough Christ in you to convince them that you're a genuine Christian and that you're an example that they can follow? Somebody said one time, if you were arrested and hauled into court and charged with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict? Testimony. When the world looks at you, when the church looks at you, do you have a testimony for Christ? If you do not, you need to go to work today developing one. You need one. You need one. If you have one, you need to protect it at all costs. I know a fella some years ago pastored a rather large church and had been in that church for years and years. And a lady accused him of some indecent proposals, this, that, and the other. It was a big, ugly thing. And he took off and run. Now, he claimed his innocence, and it was later proven that he, in fact, was innocent. He didn't do it. She made the whole thing up. She was, in fact, bribed by some people in the church to make the accusations because they wanted to get rid of this guy. And they did, because he couldn't run. Even though it came out that he did not do it, that he was framed, that he was set up, his testimony shot. Absolutely ruined. And the thing that ruined it wasn't just the accusation, it was the fact that he couldn't run. So what would you do in that situation? If you impugn my Christian testimony, you're going to have the fight of your life on your hands. I'm not going anywhere. And I'm going to make you prove everything you ever accused me of. Because my testimony is critically important to me. See what I'm saying? Now, I'm saying that in the first person, but you ought to be saying the same thing. If somebody falsely accused you and damaged your testimony, son, you ought to stand and fight like a wounded bear. Amen? I want to talk to you this morning. I only have 3 points. 5 in the first one, 7 in the second one, and 10 in the third one. But I only have 3. I want to talk to you about this thing called testimony. First and foremost, let me say, point number one, by the grace of God, this ought to be every Christian's position. When I read this, you ought to put yourself in it and say, and I will be a living testimony for God. My life will be a testimony for Jesus Christ. What should I testify to the world? I was 27 years old when I got saved. I was wicked as hell. That hadn't changed a lot. Just now it's sanctified wickedness. Saved, and sealed, and sanctified. Now, what should this changed life, what should this new creature testify to the world? When you say a testimony, that means you are testifying to something. Your life testifies to it. That's the testimony. What should I testify? I want to be a living, walking, breathing testimony for God. Here's what I want to testify to the world. I want to testify that He saves and He sanctifies. Amen. By the way, I don't want to just testify that He saves. I want to testify that, but I don't want to leave that there as a bare bone in the sand. With that salvation are to come sanctification. Amen. I'm not an antinomian. I don't believe you get saved and you don't have to have any change. I don't believe that. I believe if you say you got saved and there ain't no change in you, that's because ain't nothing happened to you. Amen. You wasn't a pig or a dog and got converted to a sheep and you still act like a pig or a dog. I don't believe that. I think when you get saved, you get a new nature that you did not have before. I understand and acknowledge the old nature is still there, but blessed be God, it ain't by itself anymore. It ain't got total control. It's not absolutely in charge. Now there's an opposition force. Amen. And I may lose some, but there ought to be a fight going on in there. And every now and then, the new guy ought to win one. Somebody say amen. I think if you get saved, you're a new creature. I think if you get saved, you're changed. And so I want to testify to the world, not only that I'm saved, but that God changed my life, that He sanctified me, that He set me apart for Himself. Amen. I want the world to be able to look at me. You ought to want the world to be able to look at you and say, there's somebody that used to be this way, used to behave like this, used to live like this, used to have this philosophy, used to have that kind of language. And boy, something happened. He had a religious experience. And something other happened to him. And now he don't live like that no more. And he don't dress like that no more. And he don't talk like that no more, and he don't go there no more. Why? He done got plumb weird on it. He's peculiar. My life ought to be a testimony to the world that God Almighty saves and transforms. God not just saved, thanks be unto God for the salvation, but He made me a new creature. He changed my life, and the lifestyle that caused me all the pain and the misery and the shame and the heartache, God took that away from me, and God made me a new creature. I'm practicing my camp meeting preaching this morning. If there's anything in this world I love to do, it's preach. I just love it. I want the world to know I'm saved. The only way they're going to know that is if I look saved and act saved and talk saved and sound saved and smell saved. Amen? I want to be a living testimony that God saved and sanctified. I want to be a living testimony to the world that God saves and empowers. I got no time and no use for powerless Christianity. You ever hear Christians say, well, I just can't do that. I just can't do that. I just can't win over that. I'll get free from that when God delivers me. You're probably going to die doing it. Amen. The Christianity that the Bible talks about and the kind that the Holy Spirit gives us is a powerful Christianity. It's not anemic. It's not weak. It's not cheap. Why? It's mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. That Bible said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. How dare you say, I can't do this? God said you can. Amen. What you mean is you won't do it. It's hard. It's tough. And you're not willing to tough it out. You're not willing to stick it out. But blessed be God, you don't have the right to say, I can't. You need to stand up and be a man or woman and say, I just ain't. I won't. But you can. You can have victory over the flesh. The spirit of the prophet is subject unto the prophet. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Amen? I'm sick and tired of this defeatism in Christianity where we just can't do this and we can't do that. Blessed be God, you do whatever God Almighty wants you to do. And I don't mean you sit around and wait for God to do it for you. Amen? The Bible said, in every house there are vessels to honor and dishonor. If any man purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel meet for the master's use. That ain't God doing it for you, bless God. That's you doing it for God. Amen. Not only do I want to be a living testimony that God saves and sanctifies and that God empowers, I want to be a living testimony that God cleanses. That is, God cleans us up. Christian life ought to be a clean life. Man, you live in a day and age. We're an average church. We are so busy not being judgmental and not hurting people's feelings and being able to empathize and sympathize with sinners that we can't say nothing in the world's wrong. You go to an average church, you can't tell anybody you ought not to drink, smoke, chew, run around with girls and do. You can't say nothing about sin. You can't preach against pornography or homosexuality or drunkenness or anything else. Because then you're being judgmental and you're not being sensitive and you're liable to hurt somebody's feelings. Now, this is a feeling hurting church here, boy. Amen. If I don't get them, Louis will. Well, you put the double whammy on you. God's people ought to be clean. You get saved, you ought to clean up. Amen. I remember when I first got saved. You know, and every Christian has got that one worst sin in their life that God has to deal with first. Don't ever fall into that trap where God deals with everybody the same way. And you'll say, well, I got saved and God showed me so-and-so. And if that guy got saved, then God, well, that might not have been his problem. Amen. Now, I was in the Navy. And I was a grade A. I'm probably a champion, all-time professional cusser. You ever hear him say he cussed like a sailor? They got that from me. Look it up in the dictionary. But I got saved, and boy, I was just on cloud nine. I was enjoying it. And I had this fellow named Don Coonfield. He was my karate instructor. And we were up on what they call a high power area. We changed the engine in an airplane, and we were up trimming it and getting it all set up and adjusting everything. And I was in the cockpit. I was doing the trim thing, and Don was on the ground. We were waiting for this. They use this great big air compressor thing to start them, and it hadn't got there yet. So we were just sitting there waiting. So I'm sitting in the cockpit, and Don's laying down on the ground, and I'm talking to him about God. I've been saved good night every bit of 2-3 weeks. But I was pretty thorough, but I had my act together, you know. When I got saved, I went crazy. And I'm up there, I'm talking to Don about God and living right, and he lays back, and he's just cracking up. It made me mad. I'm going to tell you right now, I wasn't saved so long. Adam was still hanging around pretty close, boy. And he done wound my spring. And I said, what the blank are you laughing at? He said, Bob, he said, you ought to hear yourself. He said, you up there talking to me about God and living right and getting saved stuff. He said, you cussing every other breath. What I was just witnessing for Jesus from a profane and secular point of view. I'm putting some words on that boy, I'm telling you. Man, I never felt so embarrassed and ashamed in my life. I got down out of that day, boy, and I got by myself, and I said, God, I want you to clean that filthy mouth up. So why? Because I want to be a testimony that when you get saved, God cleans you up. You might have been a dirty, rotten scoundrel. I'm sick and tired of them churches say, come as you are. God loves you like you are. Well, he does love you. But bless God, because he loves you, he ain't going to leave you like that. Amen? What kind of mama and daddy say, oh, I love this little baby, but it's covered in puke and fecal matter and God only knows what, and it stinks to high heaven, and you can't even get close to it because it's dirty and nasty. If you love it, you want to do what for it? Why, you going to wash that little baby and clean it up, get you some of that Johnson baby shampoo and some of that Johnson baby powder and that stuff and wash that little old pink body up and dry it down good and put that baby powder on it, maybe a little oil on it, and boy, it's going to smell so good and it's going to be so pink and clean and white. And you say, oh, what a beautiful, beautiful little baby. Yeah, but when you first found it, it was defiled and dirty. Amen. That's where you was when God found you. But bless God, because he loves you, he ain't going to leave you like that. He ain't going to leave you in your own filth. I'm here to tell you, I want to be a testimony that God cleans you up. Every Christian ought to have to say, I used to. I once did. That was my old self. That was my old life. That's the way I was in the old days.
Back in the day, we did that. But we don't did that no more. I don't live that house no more. Somebody say amen. God saves and sanctifies. God saves and empowers. God saves and cleanses. God saves and separates. Now, I'm going to hit a stump here, and I'm not going to get near as many amen. So I'm hereby commanding every third person to say amen when I raise my hand. Amen, whether you like it or not. God saves and separates. Amen. The Bible said that Christ was separate from sinners. That Bible said over in Corinthians, wherefore, come out from among them, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you unto myself. Amen. The Bible is a book about separating. When you get over there in the book of Genesis, God separated everything. He separated the light from the dark. Amen. And he had clean animals and unclean animals. Amen. And you get over there in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and all them places where he's got all them ceremonial laws. He said you couldn't put cotton in this field and something else. You can't mix the seed and you can't plow an ox with an ass. You couldn't mix them together. God wanted everything separate. Amen. And everybody knows that's good. I mean, you got a dog. Some of y'all folks, real dog lovers, cat lovers, whatever it is, if you got purebred anything, man, the last thing you want is for some Heinz 57 to get to it. Amen. Say, why? Because them puppies ain't worth a dime. Amen. You just don't put dissimilar. Now, we know, everybody, by the way, everybody understands that except when it comes to the races. And all of a sudden, it's okay to put black and white together, and Orientals and blacks, and Orientals and whites, and this, that, and the. No, it ain't. Amen. God still ain't favored that nonsense. Somebody, I mean, they may do it. They may do it, but it ain't right and God ain't in it. Amen. That's freedom. Cost you a dime. God separates us. But that old crowd I used to hang around with before I got saved, I don't hang around with that crowd no more. Amen. That crowd that likes to drink and cuss and play poker. Penny poker. Poker playing. And me and my buddies would go down to and go crabbing. And we'd catch all them crabs and stuff and flounder gigging. And we'd come back home. And the ladies would cook that stuff up. And one good boy's wife was Italian. She made spaghetti sauce and stuff. And she'd take them crab knuckles and throw them in there and cook them up. Man, the place is good. But we'd have fried flounder, and we'd eat spaghetti, you know, and have crab meat and all that stuff, and play penny poker. And then I went and got saved. And I just couldn't be comfortable anymore playing poker. I just couldn't be. No, nobody told us. Matter of fact, the church we went to, I thought it was a real fundamental church. I had to learn later that it wasn't. But I didn't know nothing about nothing, but well, I went to that church, and nobody told us you couldn't smoke. I just wasn't comfortable with it anymore. Amen? I mean, somebody might come out and beat me over the head and say, hey, stupid, don't you know that nicotine has got 65 carcinogens in it, 65 poisons in every puff of that stuff, 65 ways to kill yourself? Nobody told me that. I just knew I didn't feel good about it. We used to have, I'm not going to get through. I'm one of them days, buddy. We used to have this thing at church in the evenings. Everybody would come early. They had a training union. That's what it's called, training union. And some folks didn't go to it. The kids went to it. And us adults, we'd go back in the kitchen, and the ladies would always make a cake or two or something, pound cake or something, you know. They'd put on a pot of coffee, and we'd sit back there and just shoot the breeze. The preacher was back there, and I like being around a preacher. I like to ask him questions and learn about the Bible. And so we're back there one day. I've been saved 3 or 4 months. We're going, man, I just thought this was wonderful. I thought I was in heaven. I mean, I love going there in the evening, getting about 5 o'clock, 5:30, and sit around that table and listen to them old men talk about the things of God. And I'm just listening to their wisdom. I'm sitting back there one day, and they just talking away, and we had cake and coffee. And I just reached up in my pocket and got my Pall Mall Reds and took one out, you know. Reached in there and got my lighter, and I tamp that thing down. You know how you do them cigarettes, ain't got no filter on it. And I put that thing in my lip, and I was just starting to flick my lighter, and the preacher said, Bob. I said, yeah? He said, you're going to light that in here? In a church, man. Man, did I feel bad. That's a terrible thing to do. I was just having a good old time, you know, and I was just going to sit there and smoke one. It wasn't long God took them things away. Amen. See what he's saying? I'm saying God sanctifies you. God cleans you up. God separates you from the world and the things of the world when you get saved. Amen. And buddy, if you're still hanging on to all that old stuff and ain't nothing happened, maybe you ought to check up and see if anything really happened that night. Well, point number two is I want to be a consistent testimony. One of the great problems in Christianity is our lack of consistency. Somebody one time was arguing, how come Paul got so many thousands of people saved in such a short period of time? What was the difference between then and now? God less able? Is God less capable? God not blood? Not same efficacy now and then? And they're debating that. And this guy said, I'll tell you why Paul got saved by thousands and you can't get nobody saved. He said, Paul didn't have to drag his converts across the lives of 10,000 inconsistent Christians. You know why it's so hard to reach the folks out there in the world? Because they see what a mess we are. Well, sometimes Christians go to church and sometimes they don't. And sometimes they have standards and sometimes they don't. And sometimes they won't run around naked in the summertime, but sometimes they do. And amen. There's nothing consistent about us. This little group thinks that's all right, and this one thinks, oh, if you do that, you're going to die and go to hell. Amen. Up north, if you smoke, you ain't saved. I just want you to know that. They believe that. Up north, if you suck cigarettes, you lost. That is proof positive. That is the litmus test. You ain't converted. Now, down south, we don't have any litmus tests anymore, but when I first got saved 35 years ago, if a woman wore britches, she's a harlot. I don't believe that, by the way. But that's just the way. Back then, boy, women just didn't wear no britches. I mean, you just didn't do it. Now, the preacher could smoke, and the deacons all smoked, and you go into church. And Baptist churches used to have spit tunes in them. So the men could sit there and chow their backer and spit. And you go up to many a Southern Baptist church, and they got butt kits out there on the front porch, and the preacher and deacon are standing out there and get that last drag before they go in to preach the Word of God. They didn't think nothing about that. I mean, we raised backer. What's wrong with backer? But boy, if you was a woman, you put on them hellish britches. I tell you right now, that's one unsanctified woman. Amen? So up north, if you smoke, you lost. And down south, if you wore britches, lost. Down south now, we change. You go to this place and you can't wear, but you come to King James Baptist Church, we preach against women wearing breeches. I just want y'all to know that. I know some of you ain't going to listen to me. You ain't in years and years and years, and that's between you and God, and I care less. I'm going to preach the truth. It's just wicked as it can be. Women ought not to wear breeches, and nobody, men or women, ought to wear shorts. And them fellas running around here with them shirts on, ain't got no sleeves in them, showing your armpits and stuff. Real wicked as hell. I just want you to know that. I love you anyhow, and God loves you, but it ain't right. But we got that one standard down here. Man, you can go to church on Sunday morning and wear your short shorts. Amen? You can go to church and wear your Uplift 24-hour living see-through bra, and nobody will say a mumbling word. Now you go something. See what he's saying? I'm saying we're inconsistent. Not only are we inconsistent between churches, we're inconsistent in our own lives. People say, oh, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. And they don't do that anymore for a while. And they tell everybody they're not doing it. And then they give it up and they go back. And somebody said, well, I thought you weren't going to do that no more. I thought you decided that was a sin. You know what you ain't got? You ain't got no testimony. You ain't got no testimony. They may be polite to you. They may be nice to you. But I'm here to tell you, you've ruined your testimony. You're going to spend the rest of your life fixing that thing. Amen. Now, if you say, you ought to endeavor to have a consistent testimony. Your neighbors ought to be able to look out their window every Sunday morning, and at 15 minutes to 10, or whatever it is, 15 after 10, whatever time it takes you to get here with your young people, they ought to see your car backing out that driveway. And when they come down here and go to Huddle House to have their breakfast, they ought to see your car parked in the parking lot at King James Baptist Church. They ought to be able to set their watch. You ought to have a testimony. You live beside them folks for 25, 30 years, and maybe you don't have the guts to say much to them about it. You're not a vocal testimony. But buddy, they ought to learn something from your manner of life. They say, man, I'll tell you what, at 15 minutes after 7 on Wednesday night, that car is going to back out of that driveway. Now, come on, I'm going to show you. Now, watch. All right, 15 after. All right, there he is. He's getting in it. Now, he closed the door. Now, you watch him. He's going to back out. We're going to follow tonight. He's talking to some new neighbor, some friend. You know, watch. This guy, man, you can set your watch by 15 after 7. He's backing out of that driveway. Let's follow him. Yep, there he goes. Look, the blinker's on. He's pulling in the parking lot down King James Baptist Church. Amen. So what's he got? Man, he's got a consistent testimony. Week in and week out and week in and week out and year in and year out, they do the same old thing. Why, the old boy works down there in that garage and he's all dirty and nasty, but man, you watch him here on Sunday morning, he's going to come out of that little coat and tie on. Been wearing the same old coat and tie now for 27 years and 6 months. But I tell you what, he's going to get dressed up to go worship God. He's going to down to God, at the house of God. And that old boy gets a report from the doctor. He's got cancer. You know what that fella did? He's going to come to your house. When trouble comes, you know what he's going to do? He's going to run down to the fella who has consistently lived for God. Amen. I've had people that hated my guts come to me and knock on my door weeping and crying because they got this problem or that problem. And if everything was okay, they wouldn't have had nothing to do with me. But when trouble came, they knew exactly where to go. That's what testimony is. Now, I have 6-7 points under that consistent, but I'm going to skip over them because I have these others that I need to conclude with. Here's 7 things that you ought to write down and say, my testimony will be. Every Christian ought to say, my speech will be a testimony. That means I'm going to watch how I talk, and I'm going to watch what I talk about. I'm going to get God in my conversation. One way or another, my speech is going to be a testimony. I don't care what we talk about, somehow or another, I'm going to get God in there somewhere, somehow. Amen? And you can always figure out a way to do it if you want to. I don't want to talk to somebody day in and day out and day in and day out and never mention God. Amen. I like this one fella. He got saved, boy, and he was on fire for God. I mean, he was just all pumped up. He was ready to go. And he worked down at this garage and with a bunch of other fellas, and they was just wicked as hell. I mean, they was drinking, whoremongering, cigarette-sucking, blaspheming, cursing, swearing, reprobates. But he wanted to talk to them about God, and he just couldn't figure out how to do it. He couldn't get an open door. And man, it'd been going on about 3 or 4 weeks, maybe a month, and he just couldn't get in there. He couldn't say nothing. And he's just dying to find some way to get God in the conversation, be a witness to him. So one day they're sitting down there and they're eating lunch, you know, and this boy opens up his lunch box and gets out his sandwich and his milk or whatever it is, and he's starting to eat and he bows his head and prays. And when he raised his head, this fellow sitting beside him had opened up his lunch box. And in the top of his lunch box was this picture of about 6 or 8 very scantily clad, lovely young ladies. from some like Playboy or something like that, you know. And this guy had that picture stuck in the top of his lunchbox. And this guy saw his opening. He looked at that picture. He turned around to that fellow. He said, John, Joe, whatever his name was. He said, any of them girls saved? Got his foot in the door. Amen. Amen. Now you can find a way if you want to. God ought to get in your conversation. Amen. Yeah, your conversation or your speech ought to be a testimony. Your conversation ought to be a testimony. A conversation in the Bible is not just somebody shooting a breeze with somebody. It's a matter of life. Women can win their husband by their chaste conversation. That's not how they talk to their husband. That's how they live in front of their husband. Amen. Well, I'm telling you, there's nothing much more powerful than the way you live. You say, I'm not an articulate speaker. I'm not good at being a verbal witness. Okay, then direct your conversation toward God. Let them see you pray. Let them see you humble yourself before God. Let them see you live right. Let them see you shun wickedness. Amen. You guys want to lose your testimony down at the job? When they start to tell them dirty jokes, you just stand there and listen and laugh. Go ahead. You say, well, I was just being polite. That ain't how they see it. They see it as they think you thought it was funny. You wasn't concerned about how wicked it was. It was funny. Amen. You know what you ought to do when they do that? You ought to walk off. And if they say anything, you ought to tell them why you walk off. Amen. You ought to maintain your speech. You ought to maintain your conversation. You ought to be your behavior. I'm skipping over a whole bunch. My dress, the way I put my clothes on, the way the kind of clothes I wear, ought to be a testimony. Amen? Now, me and my wife went to the mall yesterday. And I'll tell you what, son. If you're a boy, if you're a male, if you got red blood, if you got hormones, your testosterone level is up. If you're not old and senile and crippled or queer, you have a tough time at the mall these days. Amen. There's some little 17, 14, 13-year-old baby dolls walking around there that have been well endowed by their Heavenly Father, and they are displaying it to the world. They just almost ain't nothing you can't see. Amen. I told my wife yesterday, I said, the only thing that bothered me about that, when they big and fat and ugly or skinny and they don't bother me a bit. It's them good looking ones that get me. Don't kid me, son. You see enough, you're going to see one you like. If and you ain't queer. Amen. If you're a real boy, I've been a real boy since I was about 2.5 or 3. James Dobson, who's about as conservative and fundamental as anybody on radio. James Dobson said, boys think about sex every 10 seconds. And sometimes in between. Every 10 seconds. Every 10 seconds. See, what does that mean? That means, boy, you ought to be careful how you dress. You put them old tight britches on, down this low on the side and as far up in the straddle as you can get them. And when you walk, everything wiggles. Girls, we like it. Old men like it. Young men like it. Anybody what ain't a faggo likes it. Do us a favor. Don't do that to us. Do us a favor. Don't do that to yourself. Dress like a lady. Have some class. Have some dignity. Why in the world? We saw a little girl yesterday. She's about 12, 13. Cute little old girl. Well developed. And son, I'm here to tell you, she was showing the world. And as young as she was with her mama, and she got a tattoo right here on both sides. So help me, Harry the Hat. I had this sudden, almost irresistible impulse to kill that woman. Or just kill her. Stupid. Stupid. Little old girl, 12, she looked just like a little street-walking slut. And she with her mama. I got to get off that. I'm being a tirade. All right. Here we are, back in the real world. Calm down. my knife away and load my pistol here. What? You know what bothers me? Is you got mamas and daddies that go into church and say, I'm a Christian and I'm saved and I love Jesus and I want to raise my little boy, my little girl for Jesus, and they dress them just like the world. So, preacher, that's the only thing you can find at the mall. If you've got, have you been shopping lately? That's just all there is. Then don't buy them. They still, you know what a millinery shop is? That's where you can go buy fabric and buttons and zippers and stuff and patterns. Amen. Go get them made. I keep them at home before I let them go out looking like that. And you know what's bad? Half of them got that from their mama. Mama just as unclean. I didn't put the clothes on. Amen. Buy you some dresses that come down to the middle of your calf and come up here and hide your bosoms and all that stuff, and don't get them so doggone tight and don't buy them so doggone. Amen. How about let's raise some ladies for a change? Let's have some class and some culture and some dignity and some self-pride. People said, I'm just sick and tired of men thinking of women as sex objects. Let me tell you why we do that, baby doll. Because that's how you dress. Amen. If you didn't dress like that, we wouldn't think that about you. You dress like a lady, we'd open the door for you. Amen. Ain't nobody ever looked at a real lady with a nice dress on and proper jewelry and her face and all's fixed and she acts like a lady and she looks like... Ain't nobody wants you to ride the bull down at the bar. Amen. I'm almost done. Testimony. You ought to dress like a Christian. I just don't agree with you. It don't matter whether you agree with me or not. Look at the world and tell me I'm wrong. Amen. Amen. You ought to worry about your testimony. I'm going to skip down to the end here. By the grace of God, I want my departure to be a testimony. When it comes time for me to leave, some of y'all come by to, I'll be laying there in the box. I have my hands folded, my little New Testament under it. I'll be laying there in the box, stone cold dead. And I'll be looking down at you from the top, you know. My little body will be there. And y'all will come by and some of you will weep. And some will giggle and some will just shake their head. And somebody will say, well, you know, I never did understand that little guy. I just didn't know where he was coming from all the time. He was definitely weird, and he certainly didn't have the world's view on nothing. Praise the Lord, that's a testimony right there. But I'll tell you one thing. I mean, I just never did really like him, and I certainly never did understand him. But I knew him for years and years and years, and I'll say one thing about him. I give the devil his due. He is the same year in and year out and day after day, and no matter where you saw him. Now, that's a testimony. When I get ready to leave this world, I don't want nobody to say, well, you know, I knew old Brother Hensley. He pastored King James Church down there for about 10 years, and then he got caught up in this, that, and the other, and he was out of church and out of the will of God and lost his family and lost everything. But then he got right, and he's back in church, and I'm glad that he finished up serving the Lord. I don't want to hear that. You know what I want? I knew him for 35 years. And nobody ever had to knock on his door to get into church. Amen. I knew him for 35 years, 36 years, whatever it is. I'm hoping it's a lot longer than that because we're at 35 now, going on 36. So. Whatever, when the end comes, I want somebody to say, I knew him this many years. I saw him here. I saw him there. And like him or not, understand him or not, believe him or not, I'll tell you one thing about him. He had a consistent testimony. Believe what he believed and live to the best of his ability what he believed. I want that testimony. I want that testimony. That's a testimony I want to leave for my grandkids. That's the only thing my children have ever known. Go to my kids and ask them. You ever see your daddy running around naked? I ain't never seen it. You ever hear your daddy go into a tirade and cuss somebody out? I ain't never heard it. Amen? Ever known your daddy just lay out of church to do something? Ain't never. I want to keep that testimony. My grandkids, they're unaware that I used to be a sinner. All they've ever seen, they've seen granddaddy in church, they've seen granddaddy in the pulpit, and I preach to them at home just like I do down here. They hate to ask me anything. My kids used to come to me, and I said, Daddy, now we want to ask you something, and we don't want no sermon. Would you just say yes or no? I'm serious, they do that. That's all. I've been a preacher their whole life. That's all I know how to do. I want to leave that testimony behind. Let me ask you this, ladies and gentlemen. I know we're past time. What kind of testimony you got? If your kids looked at you, if your grandkids looked at you, you're second generation. Here's mom and dad, here's you, and here's your kids. What kind of testimony you got? When people think of you, what do they think? Do they think Christian? Do they think godly? Do they think faithful? Do they think consistent? What do they think? What do they think? What kind of impression have you left? What kind of testimony do you have? He says, well, it's not as bad as it could be, but it sure ain't all it ought to be. Then we need to work on it. We need to work on it. Every generation tends to get further away than the last generation. And if you and I don't hold the mark, the next generation will slip a little further, and the next one a little further. And if you look around you, you can see we've come a long way already. And the number one problem hasn't been the theologians. They've had their share. They get their part of the credit. The bad theology and the liberals and the neo-orthodox and the neo-evangelicals and all, I mean, they get their share of the blame. But the number one problem in America with the power of the church is the inconsistent testimony of the professing Christian. Let's bow our head. I'm going to get Sister Jordan to come play for us this morning.